When I took my Bible history classes, right, growing up in Lutheran school as a kid, there were two stories I think that I remember that I was always taught from Daniel. That's kind of how I knew the book of Daniel. You probably know the two stories, right? Three men in the fiery furnace and Daniel in the lion's den. And that was essentially what the narrative of Daniel growing up in school was taught to us. Yet, although we still teach those stories, I think as a church, we've taken the book of Daniel, and the more we look at his life, the more we see similarities in modern time. And more, not just inside the church, but there are so many authors right now that have taken this idea of living in Babylon as a picture of this is what it looks like today. That in 2025, we are living in a modern-day Babylon. And that's what I want us to a little bit think about this morning and kind of see, in some ways it's true, in some ways maybe not as true, but the book of Daniel really is a neat way for us to see what does it really look like for a person to live their faith in a culture that often isn't about their faith. And if you understand anything about Daniel, you kind of know how he got to where he was in chapter 6. Right before the lion's den, contrary to what sometimes we see in the books, Daniel wasn't a child or even a young person. We think he's about 80 years old. This is the end of his life. And Daniel grew up in a place called Judah. If you know your map history, you can see it there. But you notice in this map, there's a place that's not on the map, and that place is called Israel. And the reason it's not up there helps us understand why Daniel is where he is right now. We got to go backwards in Bible history. We have to start with kings we know, right? King David and King Solomon, the time when the nation of Israel was at its height in the Old Testament, and things were going great, and Solomon built this beautiful temple, but then when Solomon died, his kids were not very good, the nation started going downhill, and suddenly the nation divided into two. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And God's people in both places were not following God, and the prophets warned them, if you don't get rid of the temples and the idols and all the false gods, then destruction's going to come. And it did. 786, Israel wiped off the map. Remember we talk in the New Testament, Jesus and the Samaritans. That's now, we call it that Samaria now. And then in 586 B.C., the nation of Judah was conquered by a place called Babylon. And if you know your modern geography, Babylon is modern-day Iraq. And what the Babylonians did, I mean, they were ruthless as a nation, but they also were calculated and wise. They went in three times, right? They took over, they went into Jerusalem. They destroyed it each time a little bit worse. They destroyed the temple finally. But when they found people they could use, people that were smart and people that could be useful for the kingdom, they brought them back to Babylon. And that was Daniel. And many people with Daniel. Daniel was a member of the king's court. The Bible described Daniel as someone who was intelligent, someone who was someone you'd want as a part of your government. And so Daniel was brought back to Babylon, and Daniel was put into the culture where he learned the language and learned their history and learned their culture. And this is where he started to rise in prominence for 60-plus years. And yet, through all the 60-plus years, and the Bible describes Daniel, it describes him as someone who was faithful to God. So when I was getting ready for this sermon, one thing that came to my mind is, why Daniel and those other men and families that went there, how did they stay true to the Word of God, when the whole reason they were there is because they were not true to the Word of God? And to understand that, you have to kind of understand a little bit of the data, and there's one part of the nation of Israel that explains it. And before Judah was bad, Judah was good for a little bit. And when Daniel was a young child, his king was named Josiah. And when the Bible describes Judah under Josiah, it describes a king that got rid of all of the false gods. It described a king that told the people, here is what the word of God says. It described a kingdom where King Josiah made sure that God's word was spoken again. And so as a young child, Daniel's foundation was the true word of God. And even in like 10, 15 years of, we start doing the chronology of Daniel, he was in a place where God's word was strong. Unfortunately, the adults around Daniel didn't carry through, and that's what carried Daniel now living in Babylon. I was listening to different stats recently, and this is a little bit older. It says that 50% of Americans get their information on social media of U.S. adults. This actually is a statistic from a couple years ago, and I was looking lately trying to find what the stats are for right now, and they haven't done any big studies just yet, but they're saying more and more that we're probably at more like 80 or 90%. Depends on your age too, right? If you're my age or older, maybe it's 50%. If you're younger than me, it's probably 80, 90, 100% even. And so if that's how we're getting our information, on the one hand, you might say, well, that's good. There's all these different sources. But here's the problem. It's not just information. They're trying to explain and tell you why the information is the way it is. And what's even harder, right, when you start looking at all these things and look at your social media, you first have to decide whether or not the story you're being told is even true, much less why they're telling it to you. And so through all this now, right, there is this noise and there is this amplification of people's opinions, which is causing the people to be more and more divided, which is making us choose sides. And even today, I think it's the first time as a pastor where I've heard people say, and maybe it's called amplification, maybe it's some of the things I've been reading lately, where if your church or your pastor isn't commenting, not just preaching the truth, but we're talking about commenting on an event in culture, you should leave that church. It's like, wow. That's some heavy pressure now put on by this. So how do you wade through it? Right? How can you, as you hear the noise and the pressure and what people are telling you, how do you know, how do you navigate that according to the word of God? Well, you look at Daniel, and how did he navigate it? It started with a foundation. And so your homes have to be like the kingdom under Josiah. You have to be more and more in tune with what God's word says. Right? People ask me different things all the time about what should I do in this situation, Pastor, and what should I do in this situation, Pastor? And I have no problem offering just general biblical wisdom, but I don't know if I'm the best person to comment on culture every single day because I have my own opinions and thoughts about certain things too. But anytime I am commenting on the culture around us, and anytime people are asking me, Pastor, what should I do? There is a phrase that keeps on coming into my mind, and it's this: seek first God's kingdom. Essentially, what Jesus says, those words, it means apply my word, apply me into your life, and that's where you start. And so you see why at a church like ours, why not only do we talk about this on a Sunday morning, but we have a kids' grow for the children, we have a marriage night on a Tuesday night, we have small groups for Bible study, we have Sunday morning and Wednesday night, right, because we want to make sure that we have this foundation by which you can now figure out, okay, how does God apply to my life here in this place? How am I supposed to seek first his kingdom? Well, I got to know what his kingdom is. You see, when Daniel did that, notice how he lived. The Bible describes this, right? He so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, The administrators, the satraps, they find ground for a charge against Daniel and his conduct for government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. This is the end of Daniel's life. Babylon is actually a different kingdom now. They were conquered by the Persians. And Persia would be modern-day Iran. And so now you had a different kingdom, still a godless kingdom, and Daniel excelled. He learned the culture. He was a part of the culture. He lived within the culture, but he didn't assimilate, right, in that way, from that standpoint, in terms of he didn't take on all of the negative qualities, but especially the negative anti-God push of the culture. Instead, what did he do? He was trustworthy, and he wasn't corrupt, and he wasn't negligent. It's interesting, when Daniel lived that way, and when he worked that way, we're not surprised, right? People around him were jealous. He's getting elevated to becoming one of the most powerful people in the land, and he's not even one of us, and so let's find something wrong with him. But they couldn't. They're looking for ways that Daniel would do essentially how they operate. He's got to be corrupt. He's got to be doing a bad job. The king shouldn't be able to trust him. Like, man, we can't find anything. Do you feel like you're living in Babylon? Do you feel like Daniel, that I am in a world that is so anti my faith and anti the church? Oh, the pressure is there. When I was 7 years old, I wasn't taken captive away. We just moved. We moved from south side of Chicago, Palos Heights, kind of near Midway Airport-ish, lived on Harlem Avenue, metro area 7 million, to Algoma, Wisconsin, metro area 4,000. And I remember, I'll never forget, driving for the first time up I-43, cutting in Manitowoc, and going down Main Street, and it was night, and I'm 8 years old, and I'm looking out the front window, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what is that? It was a 150-foot-tall bottle of Budweiser beer. Right, and you know what I'm talking about if you've ever been to Manitowoc. I think they changed it now, but it's those silos, those concrete silos at the edge of town, right by the lake, right? That's where they got the malt for making beer. It's unloaded there. Then you start going up the highway, right? Through Trivers, through Two Creeks, Kewanee, Alaska, but not the state, just a little town. And then you reach this place called Algoma. No stoplights. Grocery stores named after animals, the Piggly Wiggly and Red Owl. No Dairy Queen, but a Dairy Dan's. No Pizza Hut, but the Penguin. They used to fish for smelt and suckers in the springtime, right? It's have these things called fish boils. But it wasn't Babylon. Algoma, half the town went to St. Mary's. A third of the town went to St. Paul's. That was the church my dad was a pastor at. And then most of the other part of the town went to all these other little Christian churches. I would guess at that time, Algoma was 80% Christian for the most part. What about Appleton? Right, you think about the Appleton Metro, Freedom to the north, Greenville here to the west, right? To the east, got Kaukauna to the south, Menasha-Nena. The metro area, they say, is 250,000 people, give or take. And if you do the studies in terms of religious aspect of our area, 150,000 or so are Christian in the valley, 60%. We live in an area and a state that is very friendly to the church. The state of Wisconsin gives money to us to educate our children here. We are tax exempt on all of our property when we make purchases for the church or the school, pay no taxes on it. Right? No one's ever told me what I should preach or teach. No one's ever stopped me from doing eight. We all have a very clean road here, a clear road, I should say, when it comes to proclaiming our faith as a corporate institution. And you think about that, where you work and where you live. Right? as a pastor, when I walk around places, when I go anywhere, I know that. Go to Costco, some of the checkers are Christians. I go get my car fixed, and people there are Christians. And on the line at Pierce, there's someone that's a Christian, and the first responders, and the firefighters, and the police officers, and people that are in county government, and the hostess at Mark's Eastside, right? You name the place where you go, I guarantee there are at least a few Christians that are there. This isn't exactly Babylon in the valley. Can you imagine now, you hear Jesus' words, be light and be salt, what that would look like in an area like this if the Christians were light and salt? The amplification, not of what is wrong with this world, but the amplification of the gospel in this world that says Jesus loves you and died for you and accepts you because of what he has done for you. Or you start to see a little bit more why Jesus says salt and light, that we can light up a dark place. But Jesus also said there is going to be hurt. And although we don't live in Babylon, so to speak, you know the pressure that is around you. You know sometimes what is said to you. You know that work and some of the negative things that are by people who know who you are as a Christian and how difficult it is, even though, generally speaking, we have a clear path. And that's what Daniel shows us. He did what's right, and that, wasn't that crazy? You think about it. That was the chink in his armor. We know how to take him down. He loves God. And so what did they do? They got the king, King Darius, to issue this decree that anyone who would praise to any god or human being during the next 30 days except to you, throw him into the lion's den. And so King Darius put the decree in writing. 80 years of Daniel's life. He's like, you wonder, I'm like, again, right? Think how many times the pressure was there for him. And I can imagine frustration. That's how I would feel. I can imagine wanting to push back and say, enough's enough, right? Kind of your blood starts to boil a bit, get a little angry. But notice what Daniel does. He learned about it and he went home, back to his upstairs room where the windows open toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He prayed. And he prayed in a way that shows trust in God's sovereignty, which means, man, God's still in control. And look at the prayer. He gave thanks. He gave thanks to God. I think what's hard for us is it doesn't make a lot of sense that people would be adverse to the message of the gospel, right? Jesus' words, we heard them before, but it doesn't make sense, does it, right? That people are going to insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Right? Do you ever wonder that? Why this? Right. And I think sometimes we have narrowed it down to maybe some of the morality that the Bible teaches, is that's what everybody is against. But truth be told, this is what they are against. And at first, if you don't think about it straight, like, why? Why would you be against the love of Christ? It's because of this. The world doesn't understand it. I don't know if the world is getting worse. I know that I know more than I ever have before about all of the terrible things happening, and I know about it all the time. But the world is always acting, as always had, from Darius until today. They operate by this. They say, I am accepted because of how I act. I am accepted by how I behave. As I live my life, when I do what culture around me does too, that's how I am part of everything. And then the Christian doesn't do that, doesn't see it that way. Essentially, the Christian sees it this way. He says, Jesus accepted me, and now that's why I live differently. There is nothing I can do to get that, but Jesus loved me, and so now I live. And what the world does not understand is grace. And when they're confronted with it, there's a lot of pushback, almost a little bit scared. How do you deal with a person that when he is threatened with death, if you don't follow what is said, how do you deal with someone that just goes home and just does what he normally does, gives thanks to God and prays? How do you deal with a person when the threat of a cancel culture, when the pressure to pick a side and to act a certain way, when the Christian says, what does it matter? What can people do to me? Because my eternal hope is in heaven. Right? People just don't know how to act towards that. And that's, right? That is the pushback that you feel. It's the pushback from a world that doesn't get grace. It's a pushback from a world that understands that approval and acceptance and value is in everything that you do. And so when they're confronted by people that don't live that way, that's strange. And there's a lot of pressure against that. So how do you live? You don't have a pocket pastor to tell you how you should do A, B, or C. God has given you this amazing treasure trove of wisdom, of knowledge, of direction, of peace, of comfort. And so you look in there and you start to see things that help you make decisions. Right? God doesn't make them for you. I don't make them for you. But he gives us this wealth of knowledge. And so I look at Daniel and I see a person that withstands the pressure from the outside by staying with what he knows. Right? Windows open, praying 3 times a day, giving thanks to God. God is in control. That's my trust, no matter what I see around me. I see Jesus jumping from one moral decay situation to another and showing compassion but speaking truth, showing love and making sure people knew the truth, who he was and what he was going to do. I look at the early church and as I see what they're doing, I see them taking this gospel to a place in all these places and experiencing this pushback, but understand that there are times when, man, we got to change a little bit. We got to make sure that it's not just for this one group, but this is for everybody. And when I read like Peter and Paul and what they write in the Bible, they remind me that, man, I have to make sure that as I hear what's happening out there, as I see all of it, hear about these philosophies and these teachings and these questions that I'm being asked, they always say, make sure you test it against what God and his word tells you. And so if you're wondering, grandparents, how do I make sure that my grandchildren understand what God says in his word? How can I help them and they actually will listen to me? And I think that's just something that's really old. Or mom and dad, how do I help my children navigate this world that truly is scary and truly is pressure that does not conform to what God says, but just the opposite? What can I tell them? Or kids and teenagers and college kids, man, there's a lot of situations that are shockingly crazy and that I have never experienced when people tell me, God says, seek first his kingdom. It's amazing when you start there. If I know what God's kingdom is, his love, and why he tells him what he is, and there is this body of work. If I seek that first, it doesn't make the decisions easier. It doesn't stop the pushback. Actually, Jesus says it might increase the pushback. But it helps me understand how I live differently knowing that Jesus has died and accepted me. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.